We again come to you today with our studies in the Gospel through Luke, this wonderful Gospel which relates to us the tenderness, the compassion, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more I read this Gospel through Luke, the more I'm amazed at the love and tenderness of our Savior. Oh, that we Christians might really know Him as He really is. And I wish the world might know Him. One of these days, the world is going to face Him, and He will be their judge. For God has set apart a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You remember, I'm quoting from Acts chapter 17:31, where Paul is speaking to the philosophical Athenians concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Oh, that men might know the Savior we have. I'm sure I'm talking to some today who are listening in, who've got a misconception in their own hearts and minds concerning Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus God manifest in the flesh. Now, in this first chapter of Luke's Gospel, we've been talking about the promise of the coming of the Lord. We had the announcement made to Mary in verses 26 to 38. We had Mary's answer to the announcement and the revelation of how it would be accomplished, how the Spirit of God would overshadow her, and that holy thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. And then you have Mary's perfect subjection and submission to the will of God. Wonderful thing is one were to read this over and over again of how God sent His messenger Gabriel to enlighten the mind and heart of Mary that she was the chosen one of God through whom the Son of God should come into the human family. And then from 39 to 45 we had the confirmation and encouragement through Elizabeth, her cousin. And then we had Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song. Elizabeth sang, Mary sang. And by the way, this is typical of Luke, how human he is and how he picks up these things that we do not even find in the other Gospels. Elizabeth sings her song and prophesies. And then Mary sings her Magnificat. Wonderful, wonderful, as she speaks of the exaltation of the Lord and of the grace of God, and of the strength of God. It's well worth to notice these things. And then we have, from verses 57 to 58, we had the birth of John the Baptist, and of how his father also sings. You remember that John, in the fullness of time, John was born, and here we see the faithfulness of God in the confirmation of John the Baptist to Zacharias, his father. And they remember the testimony of the father. His name is John. I mean, there's no question about this. This was a definite statement. The angel had said, you shall call his name John. And Zacharias said, his name is John, period. No argument. And then we have how he prophesies from verses 67 to 80. And here we have the third song in the chapter. You have Elizabeth's, you have Mary's, and now you have Zacharias. Verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now let me suggest again to you, in this first chapter of the Gospel through Luke, we have where Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God. John the Baptist would be filled from his mother's womb. And you have, I'm sure, Mary filled with the Spirit of God as she also sang and prophesied. And now we have Zechariah. It's not mentioned again until you come to chapter 4, where our Lord also was filled with the Spirit of God. And he could say in verse 18 of that fourth chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. In the Gospel through Luke, which is the Gospel concerning our Lord is in the midst of men, we come back again to the fact that our Savior lived and moved and ministered under the power of the Spirit of God. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary moved under the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I today, if we love the Savior, can live our Christian lives here on earth in the midst of a world that's opposed to Him. We can live our lives in spite of our frailty in the power and blessing and filling of the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is more desirous of you being yielded to Him and allowing Him to live His life through you than you and I are to have it done. Oh, that we might so fall in love with the Savior that we'd be glad to let Him come in and live His life through us. Now, just a few moments on this question of Zacharias' prophecy. You'll notice the Lord is the object of his heart as you read all the way through. And by the way, this is true of all your songs in the Scriptures. You go back, for example, to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and you have Moses sang. You have Miriam sang. And you follow on through to the end of Deuteronomy, and Moses again sings his song, a song of triumph, a song of the person and glory of God. And when the Lord is the object of your heart and my heart, we too will have a song. Now then, from verse 68 on through, you have his praise, and will you please notice right on through, it's based on the faithfulness of God to his word and to his people. In fact, if I were to take the time to go through it, in fact, I'm going to read two or three of these verses just to pick up the very spirit of it. Listen to it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Let me just stop here. This is the theme of all the prophets right on down through the centuries. You take the gospel, the book of Genesis, right from the first chapter, right clean through to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. And the all-absorbing theme of the whole book is our Lord. Prophets prophesied of him coming, how he would come, where he would come, when he would come. And our Lord filled every detail of those prophecies. Now here you have Zechariah prophesying the fact that the Lord would bless Israel. He would visit his people. He would redeem his people. He'd raise up one who would be able to save. And that one would come from the house of David. And he would fulfill every word spoken of by the Old Testament prophets ever since the world began. Right from the very beginning. You remember, in the very third chapter of the book of Genesis, right after creation, what do you have? When the moment man sinned, God spoke of a deliverer, when he said, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and so on. You have the prophecy. Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you have the fulfilling of the covenant of God to Israel in verse 71 and 72 and 73, where he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What's he prophesying? Not only the coming of the Lord to redeem and to save his people, but also to redeem Israel and save her from her enemies. And I want to say, friend, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the next time to the earth, he's going to come this time not to save people from their sins. He's going to come to reign in righteousness. He's going to save Israel from her enemies. He's going to perform every detail of every prophecy that he has given to Abraham, and he swore to Abraham with an oath. And believe me, my friend, when God swears by an oath, whatever he says is going to come true. You can bank upon this, that when God speaks, as Hebrews, you remember chapter 6 says, when he could swear by no other, he swore by himself, that out of Abraham would come one who would deliver his people. And then what for? Why deliver them? That they might serve him with fear, with trust. How? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In other words, this man Zechariah is praising the Lord for his faithfulness to his word given to us through the prophets, and he's praising the Lord for his faithfulness to his people. That the time will come when his people Israel will be in their land free from fear, and they will serve the Lord in holiness and in righteousness all the days of their lives. In holiness and in righteousness before God. My, what a prospect there is in store for Israel. Now in verse 76 and verse 77 and so on, we have him prophesying concerning John, and the one of whom John is going to introduce to Israel. You remember in verses 15 to 17 of this first chapter, the Lord said that Elizabeth would have a boy who would go in the power and spirit of Elijah, and he would turn many to righteousness and so on. So we have it here in verse 76. And thou child, that's John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you ever stop to think of it? This is it, my friend. He's prophesying that John would go before the Lord, and that Lord whom he would introduce to Israel would be the Savior, would be the Redeemer, not only of Israel, but for the Gentiles. It's a song of hope. It's a song of praise. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's a Gentile world. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now we take it up again when we come to chapter 2. Because the angels speak of this very same thing. Now this is the song of Zechariah from verse 67 right down to verse 80. It's not only a song of praise and worship, but a song whereby he prophesies the faithfulness of God, and I'm going to repeat it, the faithfulness of God to his word and to his people, and that John the Baptist, his son, would be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be a Savior, a Redeemer, I repeat it, not just for the Jew, not just for Israel, but for the whole wide world. Now in verse 80, the last verse of the chapter, we really have 30 years of history in this verse. And the child John grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And when we come to chapter 3, we have where John steps out on the scene from the wilderness and begins to preach the coming of the Lord. So I say in this verse we have 30 years of history. John is born, he matures, he's in the hands of the Lord, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and then he went into the desert. And it was there in the desert that the people went out to hear him. You find this, of course, in Matthew chapter 3 and in John chapter 1, which leads me now to chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, we have set before us the birth of our Lord. And I'm going to take the time, and whether I have time to speak of it or not, I'm going to take the time to read these few verses of chapter 2 of the Gospel through Luke. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I've read that through for a purpose. Here you have, first of all, the birth of our Savior in the first 7 verses of the chapter. Now, notice the condition. If I may just take a moment here on the condition of the world when our Lord came. I want to tell you, my friends, the world was in ruin. Here Israel is in bondage. Rome is ruling the then known world. It was a military dictatorship. And into this situation, God sends his son. You remember in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. The child was born. The son was never born. The son was eternal. The son was given. And he left his place in glory and took his place in humanity. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, if you remember those verses, speaking of our Savior, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was found in fashion as a man. Here you have him taking his place in the human family. And what a situation to come into. Let me repeat it. Israel under bondage to Rome, groaning under their bondage. A military dictatorship just ruling the world with an iron hand. And yet our Savior came, was born here in Bethlehem. Now remember that Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. And the edict was that everyone must be enrolled and taxed. They must go back to the place where they were born. Now remember this. They're in Nazareth. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. For out of thee, that is out of Bethlehem, Judah, should come one whose goings forth have been from eternity of old. Here you have our Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. See, our Lord was born at exactly the right time, in exactly the right place. And God moves a monarch on the throne, a mighty Caesar, the greatest monarch of the time. And yet he was just a little wee cog in God's program. You remember Galatians chapter 4, the 4th verse, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God is always, always on time. You know, that gives me a great deal of rest and peace. God is always on time. Our Lord was born at the right time. He died at the right time. It's what you have in Romans 5, 6. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he's going to return to the world at the right time. He's always on time. You know, sometimes we Christians, we pray, we ask the Lord for something, and if the Lord doesn't do it right now, we get discouraged. We think the Lord hasn't heard us. The Lord is never in a hurry. Oh, listen, Christian friend, the Lord is never in a hurry. He hears every faintest cry of his weakest child. He hears it all. When he answers in his own time and in his own way. Now the prophet Micah had said that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But I repeated, his mother's in Nazareth. So what does God do? Does he put into Mary's heart to go down to Bethlehem? Oh no. No, no. He just moves that old Caesar there on the throne. And Caesar wants some more capital, wants some more money. So what do you do? Pick up some more taxes, and everyone must go to their own place, to their own home. So Joseph and Mary land in Bethlehem to fulfill the word of God that the Messiah would be born, the Son of God would come into the human race in Bethlehem of Judea. You see, friend, again, I'm reminded of a verse in Isaiah chapter 40, the nations of the earth are reputed before him that nothing, yea, they are less than nothing, that just the dust in the balance. God's purpose will always be fulfilled in spite of men. Now you think about that as we take it up in our next lesson, and the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.